This study in the book of Colossians is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It's our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time of study with Dr. Hennebury.
We are at the end of this chapter that's been concerned with dealing with what we might call the heresy in the Colossian church. I think it's very interesting that this heresy isn't given a name. Wouldn't it be nice? I mean, wouldn't it help us, especially for those of us who like to put things in pigeonholes, if Paul would just come out and tell us what this heresy is called? And then we could go and dig into the backgrounds of it, and we can understand things a little bit more, maybe. And at least we could probably get a better handle on it. Why didn't Paul do that for us? Why didn't he just list some of the things, some of the problems? Well, because I think one reason especially is that it doesn't really matter what it's called, does it? It's what it does that's damaging. Whatever false teaching somebody may bring to us, and whatever they may call themselves, or whatever name we might call it, really we should be concerned not with brandishing it with a name, but with knowing why it's false. Knowing, being able to identify those things which are damaging to our spiritual lives and to the lives of others. What things that if we bring them into the church, if we allow them into our churches, will cause trouble, will uproot and overthrow the truth as it ought to be propounded in our churches. That's, I think, the key thing. Now, that reason for not naming something but just focusing on some of the practices and some of the teachings, that takes more effort. I mean, if we just put a negative name on something, yes, we might know to avoid it. Or being conservative Bible-believing Christians, certainly it does help if we can slap a name like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever onto a teaching that we hold to be unbiblical and completely false. So that helps. But it helps even more if we can identify the basic constituents or the content of that false teaching, because it's that that's doing the damage. Somebody coming in and saying, "I'm a Jehovah's Witness," is not overthrowing the faith of anybody. Somebody coming in and saying that, for example, there is no hell, that human beings are not sinners through and through from birth, that the Bible has been mistranslated or handed down incorrectly by the magisterial church, bringing in those things which not only are false according to Scripture, but also bring in doubts about the authority of the things that we've held dear. These things, I think, are more important than just labels. And so if we just trawl through quite quickly some of these things that Paul brings out, then I think we can get an idea of what he thinks is important and what he thinks is heresy. And so I read from verse 4, but he talks here about philosophy and empty deceit in verse 8. Now, in talking about philosophy in verse 8, he's not talking about philosophy, all philosophy. He's not saying, don't study philosophy. There's nothing wrong with studying philosophy. Many people have studied, do study philosophy. But when you're a Christian, you study philosophy from a Christian vantage point. Because philosophy, at least it's in its developed form, is an attempt to explain the world, an attempt to explain life. Modern philosophy doesn't try to do that. Modern philosophy just tries to cast doubt on everything, and usually small things. The current philosophy that's in favor is the French philosophy, which is called deconstructionism. And you may not have heard of it, and you don't need to hear it, it's just a name. But what does it do? What it does is basically say that, you know, you have to doubt, you have to suspect the motives of what people say. You can't just believe what they say. There's something that's underneath that they're shutting out. And that is what you need to try and uncover, unveil. When you do that, you see, you don't study, say in an English class, you don't study a text to see what it says. You study it to see what is underneath, you know, what the biases and prejudices are underneath. You're not actually studying the thing. You're studying what you think are the hang-ups of the author. So that's very common. That's what goes on in our universities today. That's why there's so much doubt and so much cynicism in students today, because this kind of philosophy comes in and nobody believes what anybody says. But there's nothing wrong with philosophy generally, as long as we understand that it is an attempt to understand the world. Christianity is, in that sense, a rival philosophy. It's the right philosophy. It's the correct philosophy. And everything needs to be brought before the bar of the Christian worldview. Of course, that presupposes that we know what the Christian worldview is. But that's one thing that he warns people of. Make sure that the framework in which you're understanding yourself and the world is a biblical framework and not something that's been drafted in from outside. After all, if you don't believe in the triune God of Scripture, the creator of all things, the creator of you, and that you're made in his image, although you're a fallen person, so you image God and yet you don't image God. If you don't understand that God is not a capricious God, but he's a loving and a caring and a consistent God, and he communicates to us in his word, the scriptures, and also, of course, principally through his son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world. You don't understand that picture. You throw all of that out. What are you going to replace it with? Who were you created by? Well, maybe a creator god, a demigod, who created us physical, even though the true God doesn't like physical things. That was the old view of Gnosticism. Still very popular in theology departments in Harvard and Princeton. Maybe you would believe that one of the gods created us, Zeus. And we just kind of play things, you know. But because Zeus can, he just kind of has all of the bad habits of any man, he can't be trusted. He must be appeased in order to get him in a good mood. And he's not all powerful. That's going to affect your view, isn't it? You're not made in the image of Zeus. You're not made of in the image of demigod. Therefore, you have no intrinsic worth. What's the modern explanation? The modern explanation, the secular explanation, is evolution. Okay? Evolution doesn't have a scrap of actual physical evidence to back it up. We're told it's a fact. If it's a fact, it's a very unusual fact, because you can't point to any fact that actually proves it. I mean, we know things that change. You know, dogs can change within a variety of dogs, and cats within a variety of cats. We know that. So if you want to call that evolution, fine. But if we're talking about what most people believe by that, this macroevolutionary idea, there's no evidence of that anywhere. Anywhere. But you see, it's an explanation. And it's an explanation that people bring in when they throw out the biblical worldview, do you see? You have to have an explanation. And it sounds much better when you go to a person and you say, well, you know, where did the human race come from? Where did everyone come from? And instead of saying, duh, I don't know, you say, well, we evolved, you see, by chance and necessity from this, you know. And you have all of this important language, and it sounds very impressive, doesn't it? So there are these rival teachings that come in. All right, I got a little bit off my subject there, but that's what it's talking about when it's talking about philosophy. Christianity is a way of looking at the world, not just a private faith. And then he says, later on, that when he talked about what Christ had done, and that Christ is the head, because and we've been joined to his resurrection, and we died in him so that we could be raised in him. Then he goes in verse 16 to talk about these people passing judgment. What are you eating? What are you drinking? Why aren't you keeping that festival? Why aren't you keeping the Sabbath? Why aren't you doing this right and that right? And he says, people shouldn't be doing that with you. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're not coming to church on Sunday because you want to indulge your flesh, you're wrong. But I can't say to you, you must be in church on Sunday. Okay? That is an absolute requirement. And it's a regulation you've got to follow. No, I can't do that. I don't want you in church on Sunday under those terms anyway. I want you in church on Sunday because you want to be with God's people and you want to hear God's truth and you want to praise God. Because you freely come to where you want to be. There's a big difference between those two approaches. He talks about asceticism. We will talk a little bit more about that today. Worship of angels. And we covered that. Visions. People, you know, I had a vision. I didn't have a vision. Well, let me tell you about my vision then. Straight away, you see, there's this two-tier view. Those people that have visions and those people that don't. Must be something wrong with them. And what Paul is saying is, look, that's all nonsense. That's all nonsense. Don't let anybody deal with you that way. Don't listen to them. He goes on in verse 20 and says, look, if you died with Christ, or since you died with Christ to these elemental spirits, I'll get to them in a minute, of the world, the way of the world, let's just put it that way. If you died to all that, what are you doing listening to it again? What are you doing following rules and regulations as if God had put these things on you? As if by following these things, you're going to get closer to the throne. Why would you accept that as part of the Christian message? Surely one of the problems must be that you haven't got the Christian message down right. Surely. Because the Christian message is not, you didn't do this, and you don't do that, and you definitely don't do that. and you better make sure that you're doing this, 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 and this. And if you are not doing the don'ts and you are doing the do's, then you're a godly, righteous person. That's not Christianity. That has been the way some Christianities have been presented in the past, and maybe still are nowadays, in America and in the West. That's a distortion of Christianity. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with the fact that you've died with Christ. Your old life, your old outlook, your old worldview, your old way of interpreting the world, that's gone. And now you're joined to he who is life, he who is meaning and purpose. You're joined to him in his resurrection. You touch eternity now. Your outlook should be his. When I read the Gospels, I don't read that Jesus is going around telling his disciples, pack that in, cut that out for a start. Don't do that. You're not going to be a disciple of mine and do that. And stop doing that, and stop doing that, and make sure you don't do that, and stop talking to that person over there. He doesn't do any of that, does he? But we've made Christianity, or sometimes people have made Christianity, into just that. Bunch of regulations. Not realizing that that is the world. There's nothing of God in that. There's nothing of God in that. There's nothing of spiritual life in that. That's us overlaying the truth with our religion, our tradition, our self-righteousness. You see, Jesus' righteousness is kind of a scary thing. It frees you. It gives you liberty. Now, it's righteousness, so it's certainly not liberty to indulge your darker side. But it's liberty to take hold of the truth, to live out the truth, to live to God. And you've all been created differently, so you're going to be a bit different in the way you live that out. There are some things that will appeal to some of you that won't appeal to others. That's the variety of resurrected life in Christ. We're not all rubber-stamped Christianettes. We don't all conform to a standard, the standard of the man in the pulpit or the standard of some evangelical leader. We conform to Christ. But we conform to Christ in the way that he has made us. So we'll be like each other in our concern for the truth, in our hatred of evil, in our compassion, in our understanding of those who are not Christians. Remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, I'm not talking to you about separating from the people of the world who indulge in all of these horrible things. I mean, that's the world. You should expect that they're going to live like that. That's what you are like too. But if somebody's called a brother and they do those things, commit adultery, defraud people and so on, then obviously, because you hate evil and you hate hypocrisy, you want to separate from that. Okay? But you don't do it in this officious, judgmental manner. You do it because your focus is on Christ and his righteousness. In verse 21, Paul gives three examples. They're quick and easy to understand. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Do not, and do not. How many of us Before we were Christians, I was a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 25. So I had time to think this through. And, you know, in my early 20s, I knew that Christianity was a do not religion. I didn't want to be involved in a do not religion. I mean, what kind of boring people would? So talk about living in a cardboard box, talking about, you know, restricting your life and making it all dull and grey. That's what those Christians were like, so I thought. As Christians, we need to give the lie to that. We can't give the lie to that if we're so imperious in our judgments that we give the impression that, oh, well, we don't do that. And we'd never do that. And we're just too far above that. No, we understand that some of those things that the world says is good are not good. But at the same time, we enjoy many things out there. Let me kind of bring this down to a more practical level. You know, in the 1960s and the 1970s, it was very common for Christians in America to always be in church on Sunday morning. I've said this before, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening, yes? And if you weren't, there must be something wrong between you and God. I mean, just automatically, okay? Automatically. And you also didn't go to the cinema, and you didn't go to dances, and you didn't go to this and that, and so on, okay? That was you, and you always dressed in a suit and tie. And you just had to, you know, you had to play the part. And you had no idea what the culture was doing, because you just lived in this little bubble. And then came along this guy. His name was Francis Schaeffer. Have you heard of him? And Francis Schaeffer, I'm sure that many people thought he was out in left field, because he actually talked about movies and he talked about art intelligently to people. But he brought a Christian frame of reference to it. Don't listen to Led Zeppelin, but listen to Mozart. You know, silly things like that. Do you think Mozart was any more moral than Led Zeppelin? Do you think Wagner was a nice guy? But it's all right to listen to him, because that's classical. But don't listen to Beatles. Okay? That's what made the world think Christians were just these dyed-in-the-wool, horse-faced, boring bigots. Who all they did is, if you open a conversation with them, they'd tell you you were going to hell. There's some truth to that. Folks, this world is God's world. Mozart, I'm going to get controversial here, okay? I'm going to get controversial. Mozart is all right to listen to, even though he was lost as a goose. Wagner's all right to listen to, even though he hated Jews and was for a long time disciple of Nietzsche, and an egoist and an adulterer and many other things besides. But he's all right because he's classical. So Christians can listen to him. Beethoven, child of the Enlightenment, but he's Beethoven, so he's cool. But you don't listen to the Beatles. or you don't listen to Led Zeppelin, or you don't listen to, I don't know, whatever, Pink Floyd or whatever. Well, folks, a Christian ought to be able to listen to some of these things. Now, not all of it. Some of the lyrics of some of these bands can't be listened to. But some of them are all right to be listened to. I remember the lyrics of some of the lyrics of Led Zeppelin songs are talking about Thor and are talking about, you know, Greek philosophy, you know, Greek legend. They're all a little bit silly. It doesn't mean you can't listen to the music. Why? Because we live in God's world and God has given these people gifts. They don't use them to the glory of God, but God can get glory from them. When Christians recognize critically, of course, and when I mean critically, I mean discerning, using discernment, that these people have talent, God-given talent, and it's all right to appreciate it. But you appreciate it from a Christian worldview. The first Christians were not dummies. That's been the story that we've been told. But the first Christians, they were familiar with the philosophers. They were familiar with the playwrights. They were familiar with the rhetoricians and the scientists. In fact, well, I won't go there, but Paul quotes heathen poets in the book of Acts. And he doesn't seem to have, say, I shouldn't really be doing this, folks, but I'm going to quote Cleanthes here for you. You know, just don't tell anybody. Don't tell the fundamentalist church down the road that I did this. Okay? My point here, it's an important point. Why don't you understand the freedom to live in God's world and to appreciate what God has done in this world, even though it's fallen? So you have to be careful. You have to pick your way through it. But why exclude everything from your life and present that to the world as Christianity? This narrow, reduced, and quite honestly to them, extremely boring way of living. Why submit yourself to these regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not listen to, do not go here, there, or... Do you see? Actually, anywhere but church. Paul is concerned that these Christians, who he says they're faithful, they understand the truth, they love Christ. And if you love Christ, you're not going to veer into evil. You're going to recognize evil for what it is. But you're not going to live in a little box either. Jesus didn't live in a little box, folks. He went to the prostitutes and the tax collectors. He didn't go saying, yeah, you're okay, you're good. But he did go to them, understanding they were sinners, they were made in the image of God, and he showed compassion and care for them. Some of you should read Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield was a Christian lady who was an English teacher in a university. Progressive English teacher. Homosexual English teacher. Taught womanist theory and all of that stuff. And in her testimony, she says, you know, one of the things that helped me, she said, to cross from my former life into a Christian life was that the Christians I met didn't judge me. They realized that I couldn't just switch off what I was and everything I knew and everything I learned and these important relationships that I developed and these loves that I'd had, they gave me time. They understood. They had compassion. They listened. That's what Jesus was like with the prostitutes, folks. He never told them what they did was all right. It wasn't. But he approached them as human beings. When we put up these rules and regulations, we don't just do it for ourselves. We then judge other people according to them. That person, you know, went to see that play. That person read that book. That person, whatever. Because we'd never do that. But we need to be more compassionate. We need to be more patient. Maybe they are not as sanctified as we are in that area, but maybe they're a great deal more sanctified in another area. So that Christianity is not, I hope you can see, it's not a faith of do nots. It's not. You have liberty in Christ. But, and this is my last point, it's a religion, it's a faith. I like to call it a faith, not a religion. It's a worldview, it's an outlook, which is powered from the outside by the Spirit of God, in accordance with the Word of God, neither of which are of human devising. They're both gifts to us. And therefore, it's different than anything the world can offer. The power, the guidance of the Holy Spirit is not something that the world has any connection with. We do. The Word of God, which the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and comprehend, not because it's difficult, but because of our sinful approach to it, we have the access to the very Word of God to guide us in this life. We understand how it can keep us not only on the straight and narrow, but how it can keep us in fellowship with God, how it can keep us wise in a very foolish world, how it can help us in places that we struggle. We have these things, folks, because we've died, verse 20, to the elemental spirits of the world. These elemental spirits, they're very possibly demonic, but they certainly are the underlying outlook of the world. The world and the world's wisdom, if you want to call it that, is all that the world has access to. And that's why it's in such a mess. We don't. We have access to the Word of God, the Creator of the world. But sometimes we live as if we're listening to the foolishness of society instead of understanding that we're alive now in Christ. Look at what he says. Why, verse 20, do you live as if you were still alive in the world? You're not. You're not. At least you oughtn't to be. Your mind should be a heavenly mind. And Steve's going to preach on this next week. Your outlook should be different. Not the same. He talks about the human precepts and the human teachings, and he says these have an appearance of wisdom. Yes, they do. Self-made religion. Yes, they do. Severity to the body and asceticism. You know, what we were talking about last week, mistreating the body, you know, in different positions that you stay in for hours and hours on end in order to train your body, or not eating, or the way the monks did in the Middle Ages, just flagellate themselves, whip themselves and so on. Don't do any of that stuff. That doesn't do anything of spiritual value for you. God is not that kind of a God. He's not looking for you to do that. Cut it out. Understand the gospel. It may make one moral to follow these man-made religions, but it will never make you righteous. In fact, these things bar the way to acceptance with God. Go to an art gallery. Some of the paintings nowadays you have to turn an eye from because they're disgusting. Some of them are ridiculous. Some of them are beautiful. Understand something about that so you can comment on it, so your worldview can be opened up. Understand, read some of the great authors in the world, whether they're Christians or not. But understand that they're, come from a Christian, you come at it from a Christian worldview. But benefit from what they have, what they give. Understand that you have that kind of freedom. And let no one bring these rules and these regulations into your Christian life. Dangerous, isn't it? Scary. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? You'll know if you're staying close to this book. But don't be afraid to live in a full life for God. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you will help us to comprehend what's the apostle saying here. Here he's particularly concerned with religious rules and regulations, but whether they're religious or non-religious, whether they're secular, because that's really a religion too, it's not the point. The point is that we need to focus on the fact that we died in Christ, we're not what we were, we're connected to the power of his resurrection, and we can go out into the world, Father, understanding that it's God's creation. Yes, it's fallen, so we have to watch for the pitfalls. We can't, Lord, go out blindly and naively, thinking that we don't have to use discernment. But Father, help us not to take the easy way out by just creating little boxes for ourselves or regulations for ourselves by which we judge our performance or the performance of other people. That is not Christianity. Help us, Father, to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. In Jesus' name, Amen.